I like the song the men just sang when the Savior reached down for me. Now, there's a reason why the author entitled that song, When the Savior Reached Down for Me. It's because we couldn't reach up for Him.
Amen.
He had to do the reaching. And that was good. It's been such a joy and a delight to be in your church and in your city. I guess I should say cities. I've never seen so many cities within a 1 mile outreach here. Almost states within a 2 or 3 mile outreach. But it's been such a splendid joy. I want to thank Brother Paul and his dear wife for being perfect hosts and hostesses for us. I want to thank this church from my heart for the many kindnesses you have shown us over the last few days, giving us a comfortable place to stay, a nice, comfortable, adequate place for sleeping facilities. And not only that, but you brought food in, you brought flowers in, you displayed many, many acts of kindnesses upon us, and we thank you for that. Thank you for the good food and the generous love offering and every act of kindness which you have showed to us. We go a lot of places, preach in a lot of churches. Sometimes they're hospitable, sometimes they're hostile. You have been very hospitable, and thank you so much. So I gave quite a bit of time to the nature of the message this afternoon. And I thought maybe we ought to deal with something that might be a little comforting. Now, I don't want you to get too comfortable, because after you eat, something happens. The system shuts down, the eyelids get increasingly heavy, and before you know it, your head gets uncontrollable. And we'll try to work with you on that. But I want you to turn, if you would, please, in this last time we're together, the book of Revelation, chapter number 21. And if I might speak to you on the subject, your first day in heaven. Your first day in heaven. Now, we've never been there. But by the grace of God and in keeping with the faithfulness of His promises, we are going one day to be there. So, your first day in heaven. Revelation 21, beginning with verse 1, and notice down through verse 10. Then we'll pick up with verse 24 and conclude with verse 27. Revelation 21, beginning with verse 1. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Pick up, if you would, please, verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. When we talk about heaven and preach about heaven and teach about heaven and think about heaven, we're thinking about a literal, real place. Heaven is not a figment of one's imagination. It is not just some typical thing that's comforting to think about when we get depressed. But heaven is a very real place. Not fiction, but rather it is a fact. Just as there is a literal place called hell, there is a literal place called heaven. It is a real place. It is a real city with a real wall, with real gates and real streets. It has real foundations and real boundaries. It is a place of real people. It is the eternal home of God's people. The Lord Jesus gave us this promise in John chapter 14 when he said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Well, that's not enough. You got to believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. Only those who've been saved by God's grace will go there when they leave this world. And dear friend, you are going to leave this world. And when you leave this world, you're going to spend eternity either in hell or you're going to spend eternity in heaven. You know, heaven is a mystery. And sometimes when we approach a mystery, we approach it with some apprehension. There are certain places I read about, but I've never been there. And if I'm going to go to those places, I experience somewhat of a little apprehensiveness because I've never been there. I don't know what it's going to be like. I don't know what the situations are there. Well, I've never been to heaven. And you've never been to heaven. And therefore, many, many times we wonder what it's going to be like when we do go to heaven. It's a mystery. On one occasion, I believe, Paul gave us a testimony about heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he says in verse 2 and following, I knew a man in Christ, and I think he's talking about himself. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether he was in the body, I cannot tell, or whether he was out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one was caught up to the third heaven. Now, if there is a third heaven, there must of necessity be a second heaven. And if there is a second heaven, there must of necessity be a first heaven. I believe that first heaven is the atmospheric heaven. The heaven that you and I see when we lift up our eyes. It's many times the top of the mountains. Many times it's where the clouds are lodged in. But beyond that, you enter into what is called the planetorial heavens, where the planets and the solar systems are beyond our sight, beyond our viewing, but nonetheless, it's the second heaven. But beyond all of that, my dear friends, is the third and final heaven, where God Almighty controls His entire creation, where God Almighty exhibits His sovereignty in everything He has ever done, the heaven of heavens. And Paul, if he's the writer here, and I believe he is, and I think he's referring to himself, he said, I was caught up into that third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows. He was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Once in a while, somebody on this earth will die, or at least they think they died, and then they had an out-of-body experience and they went to heaven. And when they come back, they're on all the major news networks to tell you just exactly what they saw and what it was like. Paul said, I went up there and God told me not to tell anybody anything. He would not allow me to speak about what I saw and what I experienced. So there is a place, to be sure, and yet we know so little about it. The Apostle Paul also made this statement in 1 Corinthians 2:9. As it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. You know, I've preached many, many times about Paul's visit to Athens and how he argued with the philosophers of that day and time, the Stoics and the Epicureans. But not until just a few years ago, our church in Tyler sent my wife and I to a trip to Greece. And we were able not only to land with the airplane in Athens, but we stayed there for several days and we got to go to Mars Hill. And I had read about it and I'd heard about it and I'd preached about it and I'd often wondered what it was like. And all of a sudden, there I was. And I could not help but feel that maybe, just maybe, Paul was there because he had been there and he had viewed Athens and he said it was a city given to much idolatry and it is still given to much idolatry today. None of us have ever visited heaven, so we can only wonder what it will be like. Have you ever wondered what you're going to see on your first day in heaven? What you'll do? How you'll feel? The Bible doesn't give us a complete answer to that question, but it does tell us a little of what our first day in heaven will be like. Number one, you say, well, good, we finally got into the body of the message. I got 15 points to this message. No, seriously. Number one, we will behold the King in His glory. I hope we don't have too much objection to that. That when you and I get to heaven, we will not spend our time looking up Grandma and Grandpa and all the people who've gone. We want to see the King of Glory. Not only do we want to see Him, we are going to see the King in His glory. Not as He appeared on the cross, all rejected, all bloody, all beaten, but as a victorious king who lives forevermore. Dr. W.A. Criswell pastored the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, many, many years. He was a very great speaker, a great pulpiteer, and he was describing about the promise that the Lord had left, I will go and prepare a place for you. He said, I have no idea what that place is going to be like. He talks about mansions and rooms up in heaven. I don't know what my room is going to look like when I get up there, but if I can make a request, he said, I hope it's close to the king's palace, to where I can watch the King of Glory coming in and going out and walking by. Just spend my time watching the king. Dear friends, when you and I get to heaven on our first day, I believe we'll see the King of Glory. Psalm 17:15. David said, as for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Job said in chapter 19, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself and not for another, though my reins be consumed within me. Isaiah 33:17. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty, and they shall behold the land which is very far off. Do you remember after the resurrection of Christ, he appeared to his disciples and one of them wasn't present? Thomas missed out on that. We don't know where he was. Many sermons have been preached about where Thomas was when he should have been in church. We don't know, but we know this, that when he got word that the Lord, the resurrected Lord, had visited the other disciples, Thomas said, except I can take my finger and put it into the print of his hand, and except I take my hand and thrust it into the hole of his side, I will not believe. All that Thomas wanted to see was the hand and the side of the Lord Jesus. But dear friends, we're going to be able to see all there is of Jesus. His head, his hands, every appendage of his glorious physical body. We shall see the King in his glory. You know, I get great delight sometimes in reading the Song of Solomon. It's one of the greatest love stories in the Bible, and particularly do I think it sets forth a relationship between the Lord and believers or his church. In this fifth chapter of the Song of Solomon, the Lord is being described. What is he like? I've never seen him. I don't know what he's like. I've never viewed him. I've seen pictures, but the artists never are able to capture the true appearance of Jesus Christ. But the writer says this. The question is raised, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, it's being asked to the bride here, what is your beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? And the bride speaks, speaking of Christ, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. And then she goes into detail. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks, his hair, is bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips are like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend. O daughters of Jerusalem, this is my beloved, dear friend. This is your beloved. And we're going to see the King in His beauty on the first day we spend in heaven. We'll behold the King in His glory. Second of all, we will behold ourselves in His likeness. Difference in how we behold ourselves on this earth. For dear friend, if you've truly been saved by the grace of God, you don't really think a whole lot of you, do you? And you shouldn't. We should think a whole lot of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look within, when we look to ourselves, we see nothing but depravity. We see sin. We see failure. We see an undeserving slave. But when we look to Christ, we see the beauty. We see the glory. Well, when we get to heaven on that first day, not only are we going to see the King in His glory, we'll behold ourselves in His likeness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We're going to be like Him. When that Old Testament priest got ready to go into the tabernacle, he approached the laver of brass. And that laver of brass took care of a twofold purpose. Number one, it held water, and the priest would wash his hands and cleanse his hands in that water. But also in the bottom of that polished brass, it served as a mirror. So every time he looked into that brazen laver, he saw himself. You and I, my dear friends, when we look in heaven's mirror, we'll not see ourselves. We'll see the Lord Jesus Christ, because we will be like Him on that first day in heaven. Is not the purpose of our salvation? Is that ultimate fact that we'll be like Him with glorified bodies? Is not that what Romans 8 says? Whom He did foreknow, Him He also did predestinate. What's the end of predestination? To be conformed to the image of His Son among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also, what? Glorified. Now, we have never been glorified on this earth, but one day we will be glorified in the perfect image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And dear friend, when we stand in heaven on that first day, we will be before Him without blame in love, because we'll be made like Him. On our first day in heaven, thirdly, we will discover unending comfort and joy. Unending comfort and joy. We have a little comfort down here on the earth, and I'm grateful for that. We have a little joy down here on earth, and I'm grateful for that. But in heaven, we will discover unending comfort and joy. Revelation 21:4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death. Glory, hallelujah for that. No more death. No more sorrow. No more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. There are some people on this earth that have absolutely no idea of what it means to be without pain. Every day of their life, they are in pain, intense pain. But in that city, my friends, there will be no more pain. And let me underscore this, for the former things are passed away. My wife and I were discussing last night over in the apartment about Brother Mike Quisnant, who lost his sweet wife, Susan. Such a sweet, precious lady. Served the Lord in the church. Stood by her husband in so many different ways. And just rather recently contracted cancer. And that cancer was so quick to take her life. She just shriveled up to absolutely nothing. And how sad it was. And we were talking about the fact that those who sorrow are those who are left. Those who are in bereavement are the survivors, those who are left. She's not sorrowing anymore, and she doesn't miss her husband anymore. She doesn't miss anybody anymore, because the former things she left behind. When you and I die, we're not going to take any of the former things with us. Going to leave everything behind. That's all right, because God will replenish us with heavenly things, the like of which we have never known on this earth. And we'll come to that reality when we get to heaven. Number four, on our first day in heaven, we will discover an unending day. An unending day. Revelation 21, verse number 25 says, "And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be," what? "No night there." It'll be a place of unending day. It is the night, is it not, that ends the day? Heaven will be only one day long. I won't say that again. Heaven will be only one day long, and that day will never end, because there's no night there to terminate the day. It will be an eternal day. We will not look forward to tomorrow. There will be no tomorrow in heaven. There will be none of that. We will have one eternal day, that is today, and we will never run out of time, because we'll have an eternal day throughout eternity. One day. One day. Unending day. Number five, on our first day in heaven, we will participate in unending singing and praise. I've always loved music. My dad was able to play the piano. As a matter of fact, my dad played the piano for the movie theater before sound movies ever came along. And my daddy would sit down on the floor, the screen up here on the platform, in the theater, and my dad would watch what was going on the screen, and he would play by ear music that he thought ought to give meaning to what was on the screen. I grew up in a musical family. My brother played the trumpet. My mother played the piano. Some of the most joyous times we ever had as children were gathering around the piano and singing. One day, we're going to all be able to sing. Now, some of us can't do it too well right now, okay? And maybe we get the idea, you know what, I would sing more, but it drives too many people off. I want to tell you something. You're going to be able to sing in heaven. And everybody's going to want to sing in heaven. It'll be unrestrained, exuberant sound that will go through the corridors of glory throughout eternity, praising the Lord. We'll participate in unending singing and praise. In the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, verse number 8, when he had taken the book, the four beasts, the 20 and four elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And it says they sung a new song. I always like to learn a new song every once in a while. They sung a new song, saying, hear the words of that new song we're going to sing in heaven, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto God kings and priests. We'll reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and honor and strength and glory and blessing. Boy, that's going to be a wonderful musical convention when God's people begin to sing praises to the Lord. You don't want to miss that. You don't want to miss that. Why, that's going to be better than Tebow next week. You don't want to miss this. Our first day in heaven, we'll participate with unending singing. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem. Crown him Lord of all. Number 6. On our first day in heaven, we will enjoy unending reunion. I've often been asked the question, Brother Cozart, do you believe we're going to know our loved ones in heaven? I want to tell you something. I believe it with all of my heart. I do not believe we're going to know less in heaven than we know on this earth. And we're going to know our loved ones in a greater way than we've ever known them. I'm not talking about husbands knowing their wives. I'm not talking about mothers knowing their children. I'm talking about the saints of God who've been saved with the grace of God, knowing each other in a more closer, intimate way than any fellowship we've ever had on this earth. We have a common bond, my dear friends, the grace of God, that bond is going to be realized even more greatly in heaven than we've ever had any fellowship of Christians on the face of this earth. We're going to be there. We'll be part and enjoy that unending reunion. Is not that what 1 Thessalonians 4 is all about? The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. The living believers are going to be caught up. I'm not so sure, but what we're going to not know some of these living believers, that we're on the same route, going the same direction, caught up to be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. As we enter into that area of serving, we shall serve Him. Revelation 22:3, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. Now, if your idea of heaven is lighting up a stogie on one of the clouds and relaxing and kicking back for eternity, forget it. When we get to heaven, we're going to serve God. We're going to serve the Lord. Sad thing about this message this afternoon is this. Not everybody is going to heaven. There are going to be some sons and daughters not to go to heaven. Going to be some mamas and daddies not to go to heaven. There are going to be some brothers and sisters not to go to heaven. There are going to be some people not to go to heaven. The Bible says in Revelation 21, verse number 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And the chapter closes with verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Dear friend, you don't want to miss heaven. That's where the Lord's going to be. And that's where God's people are going to be throughout eternity. And if you don't belong to Christ, believe on Him today. trust Him as your Lord and Savior today. Come to know Him, whom to know aright is life everlasting. And I think that first day in heaven is going to be absolutely wonderful.